Normally, such widespread change in the world really happened as a result of military might. See, 300 years before Jesus, Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world. He believed that Greek culture was the best. So whatever country he defeated, behind him would come Greek settlers and they'd make their own cities and they'd influence the culture that way. Because of Alexander the Great, Greek became to the ancient world what English or American is today. And later on, the Roman Empire followed the world's superpower when the church was born, did the same thing, but only more brutally. See, Rome maintained its authority through the military. It wasn't unusual for any sort of uprising to be met without mercy. More than once, entire villages were crucified along the roads to let people know what happened when you messed with Rome. That's how they kept the peace, the Pax Romana, as they called it. So Alexander, Rome, we can go right through history and look at the brutality of the world as they sought to introduce peace and security to the people. That's how the world changes the world, brutally. And so this is what amazes me about the spread of the early church. See, in 30 years, the church spread from Jerusalem through to Rome. In the space of 100 years, it had a presence throughout the known world at the time. Within 200 years, the church was firmly entrenched, could not be destroyed. And within 300 years, Christianity became the official tolerated faith of the Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? All this incredible growth, all this influence, and yet, most incredibly, they had no army. They killed nobody. And until Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, they had no political power. They ruled no one. The church broke all the rules for church domination, for world domination. So, what was it about the early church that enabled it to grow so rapidly and change the world? Well, the answer can be found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, when it was almost time for Jesus to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait. So from verse 3, after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And after he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So what was it that enabled a small group of mostly uneducated, mostly poor people to change the world with no army, no political power at all? It's the Holy Spirit. Of course, we all know this. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. What a huge task, not at all daunting, right? Do you ever feel like it's hard enough to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the street, let alone the ends of the earth? I mean, far out. I have a long street, and I don't know. It's a big task. You see, I know I often question my ability to do what God has told me to do. See, I see people all around me who are more talented than I, more loving and grace-filled, not necessarily better looking, or humble.
All modest.
You know, sometimes I think to myself, I can't do it. Am I alone here? I don't think so. See, we're not. I think the disciples felt the same too. The disciples were nothing special. They were ordinary people just like us. to think about, as we read the Gospels, what the disciples were like when they were with Jesus. Look at Peter, for example. He's my favorite. When Jesus was arrested, he cut off a guy's ear. Then he goes from that to denying ever being associated with Jesus. Get away from me. I never knew him. He was afraid of what a small group of people thought of him. And, you know, John 21 talks about, yes, Jesus forgave and reinstated Peter. But can you imagine what Peter would still be going through his mind when Jesus said that he's going to be a witness for Christ to the very ends of the earth? And yet later, we see this same Peter boldly preaching to thousands in Acts 2, healing someone just like Jesus did in Acts 3, boldly preaching about Jesus to the very people who plotted Jesus' murder. That takes guts. In fact, Peter was so changed that according to church tradition, when he was martyred, he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not see himself as worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. Is this the same man? Could Luke possibly have gotten two different Peters mixed up? It seems like it. What brought about this dramatic change? Well, Acts 2, if you have your Bibles, from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Probably spat all over the mic. Sorry, guys. And I'll have my hands, don't shake my hands. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in, if that's Jesus, just let him know, I'll get back to him. Thank you. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews under every nation on heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? That is incredible. You see, the disciples waited in Jerusalem, like Jesus said, and they received this amazing gift of the Spirit. And from that moment, everything changed. The world changed at this point. The believers couldn't help it. They spilled out onto the streets, Spirit's power flowing through them. The Spirit's love was so compelling that they just couldn't keep it to themselves. They just had to share. And thousands of people were saved. Because Peter, the same guy who was afraid of a small crowd of people, preached to the entire full Jerusalem, and thousands of people were saved, which is amazing. This new body devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. I like that. Everyone was filled with awe. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, does that sound like an awesome church to be part of? Wow. See, it's plain to see that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit radically changed Peter and also changed the world through people like him. But you may ask, that was nearly 2,000 years ago, Steve. Can it be the same today? Can our church look more like this? Well, you know, I could finish my sermon now and say, yeah, absolutely. That's the short answer. But I won't. You see, before this world-changing day, the Spirit of God only empowered certain people for certain tasks. But the prophets foresaw this time would come when the God's Spirit would be freely available. Joel 2, 28 verse 29 says, then afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now, I have a question. Do we qualify as all flesh? Are we sort of in that? All flesh. Unless maybe we're an exception, you reckon? No, absolutely, we're not. See, even the slaves, this scripture says, even the slaves, the lowest in society, people who are considered property, God gives his spirit to everyone without favoritism. Doesn't matter who you are, all people are equal in God's eyes. My question is this. Do we really believe this is true and applies to me and to you? See, this week at youth group, one of our amazing young people, Hannah, she mentioned that it's easy to hear and to believe that God loves the world, that God is love, that God loves everybody. But it's much harder to accept that God loves me specifically. And I pondered that all week and I thought, actually, that's so true. It can be so hard to accept that God loves me, that God loves you, Helen. And God loves you, Ellie. Well, he certainly loves you. That God loves you, right? It's much harder, especially when we know what we're like, when it's really hard to love ourselves. Likewise, it's not hard to accept that the Spirit moves in people's lives. I've seen it. We've probably all seen it. But is it harder to accept that the Spirit of God will move through me, will speak through me, will move in the miraculous through me? Sometimes it feels that way. You see, the same Spirit, though, who was the agency of creation, the same Spirit who enabled the prophet Elijah to outrun chariots, the same Spirit who came upon Jesus at his baptism, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit, God himself, is now available to you and to me. You don't have to be special. Here it is, hey, you just need a heartbeat and faith in Christ. That's it. And the Spirit is available to you. You will have power to do what Jesus did. The scriptures are really clear on this. The Holy Spirit can and will generously give the Spirit to you, Fred. Definitely to Anne, right? Spirit already has, hey, laughing at all those jokes all the time. Right, I'm going to tell you my story. See, I was brought up in a very Pentecostal church. Some of my earliest memories are of my dad doing the charismatic jig in church. Oh, Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. Right, anyone remember that stuff? Oh, yeah, we should bring that back, the ribbons. I remember one time I had this lady, like I'm trying to play the drums and this lady with the tambourine in front of the church, out of time completely, but she was just lost. And I was lost. It was bad, right? See, growing up, I've seen God move powerfully. I've seen people healed. I've seen people released from demonic oppression. I've seen too many prophecies that are so accurate and true to count. The work of the Spirit growing up was completely normal to me. I was baptized in the Spirit when I was 8 years old. I remember going to this church service when my dad, this really tough guy, he'd normally just, you know, he'd rather die than go to the doctors. But this one time he had a really bad neck and he could hardly move. And he went to church anyway. He got caught up the front. He got healed. And he's like, listen, I'm going, this is amazing. All right. And then the lady at the front says, who wants to receive the Holy Spirit? And you can do that. And I'm going like this straight away. And I got put in this back room and I'm being prayed for, and then she goes, say, you know, just repeat after me, shada baba, shada baba, shada baba, shada baba, right? And I'm just going, okay. And so I do, and all of a sudden I'm just going, boom, and I got hit with lightning, right? And this fire just filled my whole heart and I couldn't stop shaking, and all of a sudden, ooh, ba ba ba, you know, and I just kept praying in tongues and shaking, and I had this power and this love that I have never known before. It was incredible. And I remember from then operating in gifts of the Spirit myself. A word of knowledge here, a word of tongues there. And from then on, I felt this strong call to pastoral ministry. I felt a strong desire to teach. And so when I was a bit older, my pastor started to train me up. But after a while, I think it was my early 20s, I started to get cynical. I saw a lot of people always going up the front for prayer. Week after week, I'd see people come up, fall over, roll around, laugh, cry, and then get up. And yet I saw little life change. I'd say to myself, surely if this was really God, then lives would be transformed and they'd just want to go out and be on mission. To me, it seemed as though people were more interested in experiencing God than in knowing God themselves. You see, my mistake here, I started to judge people. And as a result of that, God's love for others really grew cold in my heart. So I started to do ministry in my own strength. I thought that I was more mature than those people. I didn't need that stuff. That's for the immature. The outpouring of the Spirit was for people who really needed it, not for me. I was fine serving God myself. The turning point for me was the night when I realized that I was sinning against God by my attitude. I was trying to sleep one night and God kept saying, just get up. Get up and pray. I'm going, no, I've got to get up and go to church in the morning. All right? No, get up and pray. And as I was having this fight with God, I felt like Jacob wrestling God. But no, I kept fighting. And eventually, I felt like maybe 3 or 4 in the morning. I don't know, but it was really late or early. And I said, fine. And I was like, that's fine. And I got up and went into the lounge room and I started to pray. And then I started to weep. And God started moving in my life. And God clearly revealed to me that I'd grieved him, that I'd sinned against him. Psalm 51 came to mind. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. See, I'd put God in a box. I'd effectively told God that you can move in my life on my terms, how I'm comfortable with. I limited what God could do in my life. I wasn't comfortable in letting God be God and doing whatever he wanted. Sure, I might say it, but my actions said something else. And there, right there in my lounge room, in the dark, I was gutted. God was right. So I repented and I wept, and suddenly I felt this weight lift from my shoulders. I felt free. The love of God in my heart increased. I found it easier to love others. I operated in spiritual gifts again. I found a freedom that I hadn't experienced in years. See, Galatians 3 shows how wrong I was. You foolish Galatians, you foolish Stephen, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you ending in the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So I started so well in the Spirit, and over time, I started just trying to please God with my actions, and I shut the Spirit of God out. And with my theological education, I was able to really nicely articulate why the Spirit wasn't necessary for today, and God showed me how wrong I was. Like me, did you begin walking in the Spirit, but now have been serving God in your own strength? Why do we do that? Life can be hard enough. Serving God can be harder. I've been exhausted lately. So doesn't it make more sense to be open to the wonderful gifts of God's Spirit? But the thing is, and this is what I want to touch on this morning, it can also be a sin entire churches are guilty of. Entire churches can put the Spirit in a box and really limit what the Spirit can do in a congregation. Last weekend, we ran a Setting Your Church Free session. This involved exploring the things that has happened in the history of our church to discern the corporate sins of the past. There are things that we've done, decisions we've made as a membership that has had consequences that affect us even today. Some things have been awesome. For example, the decisions to sow into the community have led to the creation of the Regent Training Center and the Arataki Trust. Other decisions have held us back from everything that God has for us into the future. And in coming weeks, we'll be sharing some of these things so that we can come to God in repentance and receive healing, so we can experience everything that God has for us. So one thing that came out of this Setting Your Church Free was this church's reaction to the charismatic renewal of the 60s and 70s. So for those who don't know what I'm talking about, I think it would be helpful to read from the official church history. Story time. In the 1960s, the charismatic movement was beginning to create interest in New Zealand. Spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy, as well as baptism in the Spirit, became the source of much debate. In 1967, the Baptist Union prepared a report on what was then called Neo-Pentecostalism. It noted that only a small minority of Baptist churches were seriously affected by the new movement. It also noted that there was a renewed interest in the personal work of the Holy Spirit and urged the churches to a warmer and more vital Christian experience. But the report also expressed concern about the dangers of the new movement. It listed them as spiritual pride, a preoccupation with evil spirits, the creation of division and misleading teaching. In Whangarei, there were those headed by the pastor who felt that more emphasis, as a Jack Wakelin? Yep. Who felt that more emphasis on the Holy Spirit was needed and that the gifts of the Spirit should be exercised in worship services. In May 1971, the pastor wrote, "Several folk have been feeling the church is on the verge of great blessing. Some have said things are beginning to happen in people's lives. I have agreed to be at the church each morning to pray between 6 a.m. and 7 a.m. and meet those who wish to come to pray." A year later, he wrote, "A movement of the Spirit has been evident in the church in recent months, and every week God is giving us fresh tokens of his love and power. The midweek meeting has lately come to be such a thrilling time, and that many wouldn't miss it for anything. To have less than 40 present would ask us to wonder why. Last week there was such a spirit of prayer, I was reluctant to close the meeting." Sounds awesome. At church services, the pastor began to preach on subjects like how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit, and how to witness in the Spirit. When Reverend David Polkingham, a leader of the charismatic movement in the USA, visited Whangarei in May 1971, the deacons decided not to circulate a report on his visit because it would initiate unnecessary divisions. 3 months later, in August 1971, the deacons had considerable discussions over Pentecostal issues facing our church. At a church meeting in May 1972, some members expressed their concern and others their approval of the teaching of Reverend Polkingham. Clearly a major division in the church was brewing. More discussions followed at the July deacons meeting on the present differences of opinion held by members and the problems this was causing. The conflicts over the charismatic movement dragged on until March 1974, when the deacons had a special meeting to discuss the whole issue. They decided to find out how other churches were handling the issue and invited Reverend Hugh Neese, the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, to speak to the deacons without the pastor present. This seems to have triggered a strong reaction from Jack Wakelin. A month later, in June 1974, he resigned. The deacons accepted his resignation with regret and recorded their gratitude for his dedicated ministry and added, "We also wish to place on record our regret, any action of the diaconate which has resulted in this resignation being received." It's a bit of a long read, but I felt it was really important to read that. Now, this isn't meant to be a time of individual finger-pointing of people who were there. Not at all. But I feel that this period in our church's history has had repercussions that has affected our church to this present moment. As a church, this came out in Setting Your Church Free, we've been guilty of limiting the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And this is a tragedy. It places real limitations on everything else that we're so passionate about. Sometimes we wonder, where is the life? Where is the vitality? Where's the power? Where's the joy, the peace, the unity? Where are the real tangible benefits of being a Christian? Where is my healing? Why am I not walking in victory over sin? Why am I not growing? Perhaps we can answer these questions with another. Have we grieved the Holy Spirit? Have we excluded or marginalized him from the life of our church? You see, this is a big deal. Because without the Holy Spirit, it is hard to love people like Jesus did. We will not be fruitful. We will not experience radical life transformation. We will not see the change we want to see in this church without giving the Holy Spirit free rein in the life of our church. Are we willing to risk being uncomfortable in church so we can see new life and freedom? Are we willing to let things get a bit messy if it means that people experience joy and life transformation? Are we willing to look a bit silly if it means people are healed and saved and people are reached and restored and then released into all God has for them? See, there is so much more that God wants to do in us and through us if only we totally surrender and let Him have control. Let the Holy Spirit have His way amongst us. See, when the Holy Spirit empowers our lives, we are filled to the brim with the love of God. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, His love burns inside of us and compels us to help others, to move in the miraculous, to just see people reached for Jesus. We can't resist sharing His love for others, like the church at Pentecost. We're offered this amazing gift so that we'll have the love and the power to go out there and change our city, our nation and our world in the same way that the early church. You see, the best days of this church aren't behind us. You know, with the Holy Spirit having control of us, the best days are ahead. I know it. If the Holy Spirit fills us and we give Him control, imagine what our church can be like. Just imagine it. Imagine the difference that we can make when we rely on the Holy Spirit and not ourselves. So the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a rock-solid, ironclad guarantee that we are adopted into God's own family. Today, let's commit together to no longer ignore the Spirit like I did for so long. The Spirit is a gift from God. It's biblical. It's for everybody. We cannot fulfill God's plan for the church in our own strength. We can only fulfill the purposes of God for our church through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank You that You're here. The Holy Spirit, You have so much for us. Help us to stop settling for less. Help us, Lord God, in our hearts as individuals and as a body to open the box that we've placed You in. May You run rampant in this place, Lord God. May You heal lives. May You transform us. May You bring healing to our brokenness. May You imbue us with power so that we can speak prophetically into the lives of others, into the lives of each other, so that we can be transformed. May we see more and more of Your Spirit. May we see more freedom in everything that we do. Lord God, help us, Lord God, where we need to repent. I want to thank You, Lord God, that You offer forgiveness freely because of what You did on the cross. Amen. We're just going to read some declarations together. This is one of the things that we're doing as a church. So that we can just... as a body, agree with each other, repent and be more open to what God has for us. So they'll be coming up. So if everyone could just stand up. and we could just say these things together as a declaration of what God has. So let's start. We, God's servants at WCBC, recognize that at times in the past we have restricted the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us. Bless those who we have hurt. We declare that in the future we will embrace everything your word teaches. We want you, Holy Spirit, to have full reign. We know that everything you give to us is good. We want all your gifts and will not quench your work in our midst. We are committed to following your lead in all that we do. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Amen. You know, God hears that those words are powerful. God hears that and he honors that. So, you know, I really expect that the Holy Spirit will really start moving and we're going to see a lot more freedom in the life of our church. Amen? It's so good. So we're actually going to take communion together. So if we could have Simon and Judy come up, and as well as the volunteers.